I had a kind of nightmare thought this last week that the church primary school is waiting for its school's Ofsted inspection, and as any teacher knows, that's a time of dread. It did suddenly dawn on me, what if someone invented a church Ofsted inspection? You wonder, would they be satisfied just with bums on seats, you know, attendance records, membership rolls? I'm sure if the Apostle Paul ever did one, he wouldn't have been. If converts were all he was after, he could have stopped this letter at chapter 1 and verse 1. Soon as he was able to write to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Those miraculous conversions we looked at last week. The rich professional woman Lydia, the poor spirit-possessed slave girl, the civil servant who ran the local prison, they'd have been all he'd been looking for. But it's not converts that satisfies him. It's gospel partners. That's what gets him thankful, joyful, excited. Gospel partners. And we saw last week that really two marks of the gospel partner was the gospel at work in the partner and the partner at work for the gospel. And not just converts, in other words, but servants. And there is a difference. And Paul expects the church to grow gospel partners. He wrote to another church in Ephesians about the responsibility to equip God's people. That's those in whom the gospel is at work, to equip God's people for works of service. There's partners at work for the gospel. And the question in front of us this morning is, how under God do we do that? And we're going to answer it by watching the apostle still doing it at Philippi. And notice, if you didn't spot it as Raquel was reading it, how everything hinges around the gospel. Don't imagine you leave the gospel behind when you've finished the Christianity Explored course or you've started the Christian life. Growing gospel partners. And the apostle begins this chapter, you see, with what I call the gospel appeal. That's that opening paragraph. Everything comes from the phrases in verse 1, doesn't it? Being united with Christ, experiencing the love of God, being in relationship with the Holy Spirit, God being a reality in our lives. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and that if expects the answer yes. But when he gets it, the apostle won't stop there. He won't be satisfied with that. He's wanting to grow gospel partners. And he's saying, if, well then, serve together. It's not an emotional appeal. That kind of arm twist can produce service that's passionate for a while and then fades as fast as feelings do. It's not a guilt trip. Not even that kind of mentality that says busyness is next to godliness. It isn't very often, and you won't find anything about busyness mentioned here. No, he appeals to the reality of the Christian life flowing in our veins and urges us to go with the flow. It's very inclusive, really, isn't it? I can't call myself a Christian and duck this appeal. I can't even excuse myself as not much of a Christian and duck this appeal. Did you notice that little word, any? If there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Actually, it means I can't even hide behind your not being my sort of Christian. The kind of phrase that covers all kinds of social and theological pickiness. But if any Christianity is in you or me, well, follow the current, he says, that pushes us towards one another. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. The discovery of what we've got in common should bring us together. I worry that I've grown almost too wary now, but I can remember the excitement as a young Christian of discovering a fellow Christian in any group. Just the thrill of thinking, he knows Christ too. She's full of the Spirit of God as well. It seemed as if that transcended all the other differences. And Paul longs for it to do that for the Philippians as well. Be like-minded. I don't think he's planning to set them a doctrine exam and check that they dot every I and cross every T. It seems to be more about an attitude and a mindset. You see how he goes on? Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We're in this together, Spirit. I remember speaking to a Christian who worked on a submarine. I mean, you can imagine what it's like in that kind of a situation. It's a very closed community, isn't it, as you're underwater for weeks and months together. And if you've got two or three Christians in a submarine crew, that's an extraordinary number. And he told me about the danger when you've got a young Christian who sort of shot their mouth off at the wrong time or did something stupid and put the backs up people around them. And he said, my immediate instinct was to go to the other Christians on the crew and say, don't shun him. Don't desert him. Remember the gospel. Serve together. It doesn't come naturally. See how he goes on, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Partnership is not a one-man business. It's not a one-woman business. It's not me doing my bit of service my way. It involves serving others, and unfortunately for our natural selves, all kinds of others. And I don't know, we always help one another. You know, we ask our musicians to play to serve the church family. I'm not sure we help them always by putting them in such a public place and up on a stage as if they might be in some kind of concert hall, because we are not asking them to play as they might at a concert hall. There are times when we want them to play music that is quite beneath them. We do if it's going to help us to encourage one another as we sing the gospel truths to each other. And they won't learn how to play music beneath them at musical academies. David doesn't need the gospel to teach him to play the right notes on the trumpet, but he'll need the gospel to teach him to blow his own trumpet in a way which serves us. Because those two phrases don't normally link together. I think of a little church up north, Christ Church Liverpool. I did a weekend away for them once a few years back. It's just a small church plant where people have come together with the express purpose of bringing the gospel to folk in the centre of Liverpool. It unites people in purpose and spirit to be part of the beginnings of a little church like that. When you're small, you've got to be together. I'll tell you the most striking thing that I took away from that weekend there. And that was this. It was how strong they were on serving one another. Every time the minister asked for help, which he did several times, and never for anything glamorous or interesting. You know, it was always some people to make the tea then, to clear up this mess now, to tidy up after that, to set up before this. Whenever he asked for help, he always had to choose from the volunteers who put their hands up. They were that quick to serve one another. The gospel spirit. One in purpose, no vain conceit, looking after the interests of others. That's the gospel appeal. Serve together. That's what gospel partners do. And Paul wants to grow gospel partners. Watch how he goes on to this next paragraph, what I've called the gospel model. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yeah, I know you're nodding and you're not really looking and taking it in because you know the words, don't you? You know the truth. It's the story that every Christian hangs his or her life on. I don't think there's anything any different for the Philippians. They were nodding away as those words got read out. Yeah, we believe them. And Paul knew that. He wasn't going to stop there and be satisfied. He didn't write them just to check that they know their faith. He knew that. Now, he told the gospel story to grow gospel partners. It's told here not to bring us to God, but to change our mindset to one another. To stop me in my tracks when I think I'm too important to do something. Or to put it the other way around, you're too insignificant for me to be bothered. We follow a Christ who made himself a nobody. So if I've got the gospel model in front of me, I'll learn to serve humbly. What does this passage say to a church in a country where it's losing its status and a culture where it's losing its rights and freedoms? That's not an irrelevant question, is it, at a time when the media have been trumpeting the fact that the churches have stood up to the government over adoption agencies and lost? Well, our Christ humbled himself. Not the same as saying, I'm wrong and you're right, but he humbled himself And it's vital to remember that in a rights-driven age. Vital to remember it with a vocal Muslim minority whose theology carries concepts of dominance and territory that are very important to them. It's why they want this enormous mosque on the Olympic site. Our Christ humbled himself and served. Jesus stepped into human history not to make a name for himself, not to claim his rights, but to serve. Now, Paul isn't writing this and saying to the Philippians, don't contend for your faith. He's just told them already, you must contend for your faith at the end of chapter 1, verse 27. But he is saying, keep serving together, even to a world that ignores and despises us. Will that be a sign of weakness? I'm sure they'll throw it at us. They did to Jesus, didn't they? You know, the Saviour who couldn't save himself. If you're going to save the world, come down from the cross. Save yourself. I'll shame them with our service. And if we question ourselves and ask, where's God? Because we always somehow or other imagine that he must be on the side of the muscle. Look where the story ends. Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where the gospel takes us. And look who God exalts, the humble servant. Verses 9 to 11 must be the most objectionable truth of all to a postmodernist world, doesn't it? A name above all names. Every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what is so striking about this all-powerful Lord? His humble service. That's why he's the only one I can trust on such a throne. The only one I want to have near such a throne. The one who's shown he can handle the power. He humbled himself, even to death on a cross, to serve. I may be the only one, but I very much doubt it. See, it's very confusing if you've got that in your mind to think that I can sing the praises of that Lord and go through life at home, at work, in the church family, with my head still also filled with thoughts like, look, I have too many important things to do to help him. He doesn't deserve it. Why ask me? I'm not doing that. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel model, Jesus. Serve humbly. It's what gospel partners do with and for one another. And Paul's determined to grow them. A gospel appeal, a gospel model. Notice as well the gospel outcome. One of the problems when we come to Philippians 2 in churches is we so often stop at verse 11, as if Paul left it there. Or if we don't stop there, we put in a subheading like there are in these church Bibles, shining as stars, as if verse 12 moved on to another subject. I mean, that passage, verses 5 to 11, it wasn't just a bit of purple prose for the Philippians to admire. I don't think when Paul added the full stop at the end of verse 11, he was thinking, I must say I put that rather well. He's telling a familiar story, almost certainly using familiar words, an early hymn, not because they don't know it, but because they aren't living like their model. And these next two paragraphs from verses 12 to 18 urge them to do just that. And if they lived like their model, well, the outcome of having the gospel in me is that I'd be serving wholeheartedly. I mean, look at verse 12. Therefore, as a result of what you've just seen from verses 5 to 11, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is the reader saved? Yes. But Paul can't stop there and be satisfied. Work it out, he said. He's writing to grow gospel partners. So he wants them to work out their salvation. Not to try and earn it. It's theirs already. But to live it out. And in the context, that's got to include the sense of living it out together. There are very few places, aren't there, where people come together voluntarily today in such a mix of generations and ethnic groupings as we've got here, as you'll find in the Christian community. I mean, we may not do it very well. Our mix may still be very superficial. You may hardly stray from your groups other than to say hello on a good Sunday. Are you saying, work it out. Go on the adventure of crossing the divides. It's good for my pompous pride. No, I never do that. Not how we do things. Well, quite. But we're all in the same family that bows the knee now to this Jesus that everyone must acknowledge then. And the rescue, the salvation I enjoy, is to be worked out with you. My service of Him is to be lived out in service with you and for you. And remember the gospel and serve wholeheartedly. Look how he goes on, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, any parent will tell you, there is nothing more wearying than the constantly whining child. You know, nothing can ever just be done. It always has to be done with a moan. Why with her? And why now? Why this way? The rather frightening thought is that sometimes church family life can be a little bit similar. You know, as if all grace has managed to accomplish is that we adults simply leave the moans unspoken, but not always unthought, are they? They do everything without complaining or arguing, blameless and pure, children of God without fault, which must especially include this idea of the way we treat and respect and serve one another, because Paul is seeing us taking this servant life outside the church walls. And there's darkness there. He writes of it being in a crooked and depraved generation. That's where you and I are to be light, as you shine like stars in the universe. Yeah, we're to shine out. You know what stars are like. They're the magnets. They're what attract your eye on a dark night. You look up, that's where your eyes are focusing. You've never met anyone who's dark gazing, have you? We're always stargazing. I don't look up there to try and spot the black. It's the stars you set your course by as you hold out the word of life. See, it's not something that's hidden and tucked in a pocket or a handbag. The word of life, the gospel message, that's what puts the shine in the star. Shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. Is the Bible in the church? Yes. Is the gospel in you? Yes. Well, the apostle's not going to stop there. Hold it out, he says. He's writing to grow gospel partners. I came across a fascinating statistic. If you like trivial statistics, I came across a fascinating one last week. I was told someone had done the research. 27% of the shoppers walking up and down Oxford Street are lost. At any one given moment, 27% of them are lost. They don't know where they are, and there are so many people milling around they can't find out either. I don't say you didn't learn anything this morning. Someone hasn't done the exact figures, but I suspect if they did the really important statistics, they'd come up with the fact that it's much nearer 98% of the people walking up and down Oxford Street are spiritually lost. We may not prowl up and down Oxford Street, but we're not intended to be a holy huddle, a secret sect, keeping ourselves to ourselves, whether it's with friends, neighbours or colleagues. Hold out the word of life. Jesus once said to his friends and disciples, "You are the light of the world." Well, Paul's saying something like that here, isn't he? In a dark world, a crooked and depraved generation, shine like stars. Not neon lights saying, look at me, but it's not hidden, tucked away, backed off. Let no one actually even know anything about us. No, no, let them see you. Let them see you together. Let them see you serving together. Serving together a world that's darkening because it ignores our warnings and our word of life. That can have an attraction in unlikely places. You may have read it because he wrote it several months ago, but Roy Hattersley, the former deputy leader of the Labour Party, wrote a fascinating article in The Guardian, writing as one of what he called we atheists. Here's something of what he said. Last week, a middle-ranking officer of the Salvation Army, who gave up a well-paid job to devote his life to the poor, attempted to convince me that homosexuality is a mortal sin. Late at night, on the streets of one of our great cities, that man offers friendship as well as help to the most degraded and, to those of a censorious turn of mind, degenerate human beings who exist just outside the boundaries of our society. And he does what he believes to be his Christian duty without the slightest suggestion of disapproval. Yet for much of his time, he's meeting needs that result from conduct he regards as intrinsically wicked. Civilized people, that means we atheists, do not believe that drug addiction and male prostitution offend against divine ordinance. But those who do are the men and women most willing to change the fetid bandages, replace the sodden sleeping bags, and probably most difficult of all, argue without a trace of impatience that the time has come for some serious medical treatment. Good works, John Wesley insisted, are no guarantee of a place in heaven, but they are most likely to be performed by people who believe that heaven exists. And he sums up with a word to we atheists. It ought to be possible to live a Christian life without being a Christian, or better still, to take Christianity a la carte. The Bible is so full of contradictions that we can accept or reject its moral advice according to taste. Yet men and women who, like me, cannot accept the mysteries and the miracles do not go out with the Salvation Army at night. The truth may make us free, but it's not made us as admirable as the average captain in the Salvation Army. Striking words, aren't they? Roy Hattersley can't quite work out how or why, but he knows that the true outcome of gospel belief is a strangely attractive wholehearted service. And I suspect Roy Hattersley probably could tell you how to grow gospel partners. So, in the last few moments, let's just try and work that one out. Growing gospel partners, it's every church's job. We're to equip God's people for works of service. And if we've seen nothing else, and if we take nothing else away with us this morning, surely we've seen this. It's gospel ministry that produces gospel partners. Teaching the gospel word, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in a small group and a Bible study, whether it's round a breakfast table, whether it's with the Bible open or just remembered and passed on over a drink or a cup of coffee, whether it's as Paul's doing it here, writing it in a letter. Does it cross our radar screens to keep applying the gospel with our children, with our spouses, with our friends, with our colleagues? I mean, don't just hide behind church programs. Yes, church programs are aiming to produce gospel partners. It's what we're trying to grow here at All Souls. It can flag the direction. It cannot do it instead of us. Do I want to get the gospel into my friend and my colleague? Well, if Christianity Explored course or a guest event will help, use them. And we'll keep running training courses to help equip people. But we're not looking for people who can say, I've done loads of courses. We're looking for people who say, I've started to serve. So talk to almost any church leader and they'll tell you the two types of people that make them tear their hair out are those who think they can just sit down and teach the Bible to a small group for 10, even 20 years, and they never need to actually stop and learn more of what the Bible says or how to handle it. Oh, I don't need that. And they're nearly as exasperating as the people who will go on countless courses like that. They're always doing it, but they'll never start teaching it. Learn and do. We need the two together if we're going to grow gospel partners. Probably more than anything else, we need a servant community, because that's what encourages gospel partners. Gospel partners breed gospel partners. It's why we've all got a responsibility if we're going to grow gospel partners. The more people see a community that's opening homes, rallying round the needy, welcoming the stranger, studying, teaching, passing on the word of life, the more that servant spirit is in our bloodstream, the more we're likely to grow gospel partners. And I suspect the real test of whether we're doing it may not even come while we're here at All Souls. If my nightmare ever came true and church Ofsted inspectors ever arose, I suspect if they were shrewd, they'd probably wait until we've moved on from All Souls to the next church, somewhere almost certainly smaller and no doubt very different. And it's as we're introducing ourselves to the minister of that church that they'd have their clipboards out and they'd be listening in, and I'd be looking rather nervously over their shoulder to see what they were marking. You know, and they'd hear you introduce yourself. Well, hello, look, I've just started coming, I'm new to the area. I became a Christian at All Souls, and I'm starting to smile, and the inspectors haven't even begun to twitch. And we're all wondering if that's the end of the sentence, or if there's more to come. Hello, I've just started coming to the church, I'm new to the area. I became a Christian at All Souls. How can I help or serve here? Then we might have grown gospel partners. Let's pray. Gracious God, may that servant spirit of Jesus be the spirit of our life together. May his humbling rescue be the word of life we hold out, and together use us to be the kind of church family where gospel partners are grown and God's people equipped for works of service. For Jesus' name's sake, Amen.